Reading again from the Gospel of Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 45 through 51. Listen to God's Word. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "This man is calling for Elijah." At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him." Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. One of the things that Jesus cried out on the cross was the opening verse of what I just read at the beginning of Psalm 22, the 22nd Psalm. It was a psalm of David, and it gives us those very startling words at the very beginning about being forsaken by God. Jesus cried out several things, seven of them the scripture records for us. This one is probably the most enigmatic, the one that gives us the hardest to try to get our minds around exactly what's going on. In fact, there are several interpretations of what's going on here. Some would say that at this time, the full realization is coming upon Jesus that his life is ending in tragedy and that he is dying a failure. That what he had hoped to bring about, some sense of peacefulness or some sense of people gathering together in order to serve God in a more peaceful way, has utterly failed. That he's been rejected by the religious establishment. He's being oppressed and put to death by the Romans, the political establishment. And even his own disciples have either denied that they know him, as in Peter, or they have scattered, unwilling to be with him during this time, dying alone. What a stark and miserable scene that is. What this particular view, however, fails to take into consideration is that, unlike many of the people who were crucified, Jesus is not uttering a curse. I mean, we couldn't even begin to share the language, but you can imagine what those who were being crucified would have to say about those who were crucifying them, about members of their family. People were known to cry out in agony and in screams and bring down every single conceivable curse that they could. But that's not what Jesus is doing. In fact, in quoting the beginning of the psalm, it is a prayer that Jesus is offering. It is not, "Oh, how my life is tragic." It is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So that particular interpretation doesn't really help us very much. Although one can see how, from a worldly perspective, that would be one that would kind of tend to come to mind. On the opposite end of the spectrum, there is a theory that what Jesus is crying out is not a cry of despair, but is actually one of triumph and of victory. The reason for this, some scholars say, is because there was a practice, and indeed there was, within Judaism of the day, that when one quoted the beginning of a psalm, the first verse of the psalm, that stood for not only that verse, but the whole content of the psalm. I think it's called synecdoche, one standing for the whole, or something like that. We would get that same sense if I were just to stand here and say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, what would come to mind is not just that phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd," but all of the peaceful streams and surely goodness and mercy and all of the imagery of the psalm. And so what these interpreters are saying is that when Jesus is crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He is crying out that now everything has been accomplished and that this is victory, because if you read the psalm, Psalm 22, there is a noted transition at verse 19. There's a but. And a but, B-U-T, is always a sign that something different is going on. A transition is taking place. And indeed, the first 18 verses of the psalm are about despair. Even the prophecy about their dividing his clothes among themselves. Verse 18, "They divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." That's a prophecy that's fulfilled at the very time that Jesus is uttering these words. But then the rest of it goes on for, and you can read it, and you can quicken the pace when you read it. In fact, I think I've even done that here in past years, because I have to say, this has been the way I had understood Jesus' cry from the cross for a number of years, even while I've been here in this pulpit, that Jesus is crying out in victory. The whole psalm, but I just don't think that carries the weight anymore. For one thing, the circumstances clearly are not triumphant. The circumstances are such that, just as we described, those who have another interpretation altogether would see, and those who were there did not take him to mean that. Those who were right there hearing him say that, they thought he was just crying for some help and maybe even asking Elijah to come to him, because he says that, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, in Aramaic. And so it's recorded for us in the scripture doubly, not only in Aramaic, but in Greek. And they didn't understand it that way. And I don't think one could see what was happening to Jesus in that moment was something that we could just claim that everything was going to turn out all right and now everything was going to be okay. I used to take that interpretation, but I don't anymore upon further reflection. Another way that commentators have understood this passage is that Jesus is experiencing forsakenness, or he believes himself to be forsaken of God, but really isn't. It's just that all of the circumstances have overwhelmed him, and he has this sense that God isn't around. Much like Job crying out, you know, "God, I go here and I can't find you. I go there and I can't find you." Or David in the very circumstances in which the 22nd Psalm was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That David felt that he was abandoned, that David was crying out for the God that he couldn't get a sense was there, but nevertheless, God hadn't abandoned David. God was there. Tom Wright, one of the best New Testament scholars alive today, likens this in his commentary about the poem that I think we all love, the poem Footprints. You know that poem, Footprints in the Sand? You know, it's about a dream that somebody has, or about an experience that somebody has, looking over the sands of time in their life, and they see their footprints going through life, and they see God's footprints walking alongside them. But then, when the times seem to get rough, then they only see one set of footprints. And so, you ask, "God, where were you when the times were rough?" And of course, you know it's a beautiful, beautiful poem, where it's uttered back to the person God says, "Well, during those times, I carried you." And that's why there's only one set of footprints. So Wright is saying, well, maybe that's what's going on here with Jesus, that Jesus is not aware that he's being carried at this moment. And then Wright utterly rejects that. That is not what is going on here. There is something far more mysterious than Jesus is uttering up this sense of despair, or that he believes himself to be forsaken by God the Father. In fact, what is going on here was what gave Jesus such suffering as he began the events of this evening after the Last Supper, the events of the night before, to the cross. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went with a few of his disciples, went with all of his disciples, and then a few of them went further on, and he threw himself down onto the ground, saying, "My soul is sick unto death." And the physician Luke, in his account of that, as we've noted a few weeks ago, tells us that Jesus was in such agony, it was as if he was sweating drops of blood. And there is validity for that kind of description within medical language. Something more was going on that was far more horrifying than just a physical death on the cross, as utterly excruciating and as horrible as that was. I believe that during that time, when Christ uttered those words in a way that my mind cannot grasp the full mystery of it, that God the Father was forsaking God the Son, and that Jesus, as God the Son, for the first time in his existence from all eternity, as God and then becoming human at the incarnation, was actually experiencing that forsakenness. Why? Well, the scriptures are pretty clear. It's a theme that runs all throughout the scriptures. It runs certainly through the New Testament. First Peter tells us, chapter 2, verse 22, that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Don't neglect that. Think of that. Not only was he bearing the physical pain that we described a little bit the last time, the week before last, the last I was in the pulpit, not only was he experiencing that physical pain and shedding his blood, becoming the sacrifice for sin that would be presented to God and then in the Holy of Holies in heaven itself and to be acceptable, but he was having that sin placed upon him. It's like on the Day of Atonement, there were two sacrifices that were given. The high priest would take the blood of one sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, and we talked about this, and would present that as a sacrifice for all of the people. He would sprinkle that blood actually on the holy seat or on the Ark of the Covenant when they had it. And that was a sin offering, and Jesus shed his blood upon the cross. But there was another part to the Day of Atonement. And that was that the high priest would take another animal, a goat, from which we get the term scapegoat, and he would actually confess the sins of all of the people. Symbolically, they didn't give him a whole list. He would have been there for quite a long time. But he would confess the sins of all of the people while he laid hands upon the goat, thus symbolizing the goat himself taking the sins of the people upon himself, and then the goat would be taken away into the wilderness so that the sins of the people would be removed from the community. Well, what was going on here is that Jesus not only is the sacrifice for sin of his blood, but he is the scapegoat as well. It is all of the sin of humanity, past, present, in his day, and future. That means yours and that means mine. The full weight of that sin was being placed on him in his body. The Apostle Paul says this in Galatians chapter 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The curse is symbolized by anyone who was hung on a tree. That's why the Jewish authorities wanted to make sure that Jesus was crucified, because the sentence for blasphemy was not crucifixion, it was to be stoned to death. But they wanted Jesus hanging on the cross to symbolize that he was cursed of God, so that the people would not follow him as a Messiah, because how could you follow one who was cursed with God? But the Apostle Paul tells us not only was he cursed, but he became the cursed. And one other scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul says this, for our sake, he, meaning Christ, or meaning God, made him, meaning Christ. Probably confusing you, aren't I? I'll just read it. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What that is saying is that God made Christ not only to carry our sin, not only to take our sin upon him, but to be sin. We can't neglect those verbs. He became a curse. He became sin. That's what he feared in Gethsemane. That's why his soul was sick unto death. That is what is going on the cross. Not despair. Remember, Jesus' first cry from the cross is, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He took care of his mother, giving his mother's care to John and John to Mary. He told one being crucified with him that very day he would be with him in paradise. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, he was a curse. And in that moment, he became sin. He was the scapegoat in order to remove the sin from the community, because he took that sin with him to his death. He died as sin, that we may die to sin. He died as curse, that we might be blessed by God. And he took it with him even as he died. And if you want to hear something else, you come on Monday, Thursday, and I'll tell you what else happened at that time. But for now, that's all we can say. He who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us. God turned his back on that sin. God judged that sin. My God, why have you forsaken me? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.